many of you have been greatly encouraged by the Word of God. Quite possibly, some of you, challenged. Maybe you've been challenged for a greater commitment in serving our local body here at Miriam Christian Chapel. Maybe it's an increased hunger and thirst for righteousness. A greater desire to taste and see that the Lord is good. Or perhaps Brother Greg's reminder from James chapter 4, verse 1 struck a chord with many of us concerning idols and the topic of repentance. James 4, 1 reads, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?" Each of us understand what it means to struggle with idols to some extent. Notice that James says it's these pleasures that are often the source of conflicts in our lives. This morning, we return back to the book of Philippians, but not without divine providential connection to some of our material from this past week. It's not an accident that in our verse-by-verse expositional preaching and teaching of the Word of God that we come to a topic such as conflict today. If God has been challenging us through His Word to consider our idols, then would we be driven to turn from them, to repent? As Greg stated, to do a 180, if you will. Idols are a massive roadblock for our desire to hunger and thirst for righteousness. As we just saw, they are often a major contributor to our sources of conflict. With tightly clenched fists around these idols, what is holding us back from greater levels of harmony and unity and love for the body of Christ? Ultimately, I'm certain that we all would agree. We don't look forward to, we don't cherish idols in our lives. We don't cherish or look forward to conflict. Why is that? What are some of the results of conflict? How about bitterness, resentment, anger, frustration, depression, debilitating characteristics if left unchecked? What about the church? The church who our Lord and Savior shed His precious blood for. Pastor Tom Askell had this to say regarding conflict in the church. He said, "When a congregation experiences division, the consequences are often devastating, widespread, and long-lasting." Paul was just as concerned for protecting the church at Philippi as we are here even today. In a letter filled with encouragement, the Apostle Paul was concerned with a certain disagreement that had transpired between two women within this church. In the previous context, we saw the reality of a citizenship in heaven, a hope that can only be found in Christ alone. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we will see that because of these great truths, harmony or unity is an essential fruit of application because of them. We all are fully aware that in a fallen world, we cannot escape conflict. However, there are certain convictions and commitments that will drive us towards greater levels of harmony in the midst of that conflict. Commitments that will protect us from those widespread or devastating consequences in order to better pursue them. We will examine the question today, what might we do? How might we handle disagreement in the church? It's my hope that from this passage we will see three commitments that will drive us to greater levels of harmony and unity in order that we're fortified and protected for maybe conflict even now or perhaps in the future. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of our passage for today? Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. God's word for us today. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Thanks be to God for His word. It's authoritative. It's true. It's inerrant. It's inspired. It's His word for us here today. You may be seated. Our first commitment is simply love and edification. Love and edification. I mentioned that it was because of the previous context that we've seen throughout this letter that Paul was confident to call the church to harmony. We see this in his use of the connecting word, therefore. We cannot separate the significance and the power of the pursuit of Christ from the desire to experience harmony. It is because of this desire to know Christ alone as the one thing that men and women are better positioned and equipped to fight against conflict. A life that understands the value of knowing Christ above all the rubbish of this world is better positioned to love and edify brothers and sisters in Christ. This is key for us to see here. Before Paul addresses the conflict within this church, he begins with love and edification. Key. He first says, as you see within the text, my beloved brethren. Paul used a similar type of verbiage when he spoke of his friend and his companion, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier, Epaphroditus. He called him my brother. In that description, we reference the use of the personal pronoun my, as it conveys a deeper, more intimate connection between the two. Here, once again, he uses that pronoun my. But he also adds beloved. You will see that in the end of verse 1, he uses it again. He repeats the word, beloved, for even more emphasis of this love and edification. Moreover, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 13, and verse 17 of that chapter as well, brethren further illustrates this equality amongst brothers that creates an environment, that creates a better atmosphere for love and edification between brothers and sisters in Christ. His love and edification continues with the expressing, as you see within the text, of his longing to see them. Paul expressed the same type of strong, affectionate desire in chapter 1, verse 8. Turn back there to see that. He says, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then finally, before getting to the command of the passage, he says, "My joy and my crown." Before the Lord called me to ministry, in a corporate career of over 20 years, I spent 13 of those 20 years pursuing many of my own personal, individual accomplishments. You might say my own joys and crowns of success, if you will. In the last 7 years of that journey, the Lord transitioned me to a role that was more focused upon seeing others succeed, inspiring and motivating others to greater levels of success. Perhaps some of you have experienced the privilege of being a coach, a trainer. The best coaches are not concerned with themselves, but loving and building up others. The joy and gladness of being a team, watching and seeing a team succeed, is the glue that binds that team together, that protects them from potential conflict that will ultimately always arise. It's like a firewall, if you will, against the conflict of virus. A virus of conflict. As you prepare for inevitable conflict, might we see others, our brothers and sisters in Christ within this body, as our crown of victory, our joy of success. Is this not the attitude of Christ that we saw in chapter 2? That we would count others as more significant than ourselves? It's interesting to note that of the 13 letters that Paul wrote that we have within the canon of Scripture, only 4 of those letters do not reference his apostolic authority within the introduction. Those letters are 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philippians, as well as Philemon. And examining these letters, you will find that Paul's relationship, at least on the surface, is stronger and more intimate. This is not to say that conflict throughout his other letters was devoid of love and edification. However, Paul, in some capacity, relies more upon love and edification within these 4 specific letters. It's commonly understood that Philippi and Thessalonica were the strongest relationships, perhaps, that Paul had. One last thought concerning love and edification before we move to our second commitment. Don't forget Paul's circumstances when writing this letter. He was not actively working alongside his fellow workers, his fellow soldiers in Christ. He was not experiencing love and edification while partaking in the gospel together. Where was he? But he was in prison. This past week, we had the opportunity to pray together, worship together, sit under the teaching of God's Word together. Several weeks ago, many of us had the opportunity together to go out into the local communities, distributing gospel tracts and invitations to our Easter service. What about when we're separated? It's one thing to feel love and edification when the body is together. Paul was separated, and yet his love and edification for the church was deep and intimate. Here's the key, my friends, my brothers, my sisters in Christ. Our love and edification for each other must be relational, not just situational. Would that be your conviction for this church? It will certainly serve to increase our joy while protecting us from division. Paul spoke with relational love and edification before moving to his call for harmony. Let's take a look at our second commitment in response to the question, how might we handle disagreement in the church? Our second commitment is a fight for harmony, to fight for harmony. It's intentional why I've chosen that word, and we'll get to that. Look at the second part of verse 1 along with verse 2. He says, "In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." Immediately following the love and edification that he began with, Paul showcases his deep concern for this church by commanding them to live in harmony, and twice using this word, urging Euodia and Syntyche to live in that harmony. Some type of conflict certainly, definitely occurred between these two women. And it was serious enough that Paul calls them out by name within this letter that's full of such encouragement and joy. Let's take a look at stand firm in the Lord first. This word stand firm might sound familiar to you. It's been used previously again. Look back at our theme verse, chapter 1, verse 27. Paul uses the same word when he says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit." In that message, we addressed from chapter 1, verse 27, Paul's call, and we called it a courageous pursuit of unity, a pursuit that would fortify the church in one spirit and in one mind. The word, again, if you might recall, carries a military sense. I made reference to an illustration when we looked at that text of the Lost Battalion from World War I. Speaking to men that stood firm, not willing to retreat as they faced 2/3 of their force dying. And yet these men stood firm in the midst of conflict, awaiting reinforcements. The picture is good for us as we consider how we might stand firm in a desire to fight for harmony. I chose the word courageous in our discussion of 127. I've chosen the word fight here. Whatever word we might choose, the emphasis for Paul when it comes to unity and harmony within the local church is one of an extreme commitment. A desire to fight with all our hearts to preserve it. There's no excuse for the body of Christ to not fight and pursue harmony in the Lord. What does that look like? We've seen our foundations in this epistle in the fellowship of Christ, as well as the gospel of Christ. And then you might still say, well, what does that look like, Pastor John? If we look to the gospel of Christ, I cannot emphasize enough, when it comes to fighting for harmony, when it comes to fighting for unity, preserving it, the area of doctrine and theology is critical to preserve unity, to fight for harmony. In order that we might not be tossed to and fro with the false doctrines of the world. The fellowship of Christ, what does that look like? We've seen it throughout. But a simple desire to be men and women of humility. with love and concern for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, deep, intimate, affectionate relationships. The letter as a whole has served as a treatise for Philippi, and it continues to do so for us here today. Before we look at verse 2, I don't want us to miss that simple phrase, in the Lord. There's a sense in which courageous and fight conveys our desire and commitment to pursue harmony. And that's intentional on my part. Let us never run from our desire and our human will to fight for harmony. However, let us never forget that our extreme commitment to this worthwhile endeavor is simply a means that God uses within His sovereign will. In one of our first messages from the book, we explored the prayer of confidence. The great idea that God is sovereign and working all things together for our benefit. Look at chapter 1, verse 6, for that confidence to fight for harmony. Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." We fight for harmony, all the while resting in the truth and the reality that God is both willing and working in our lives for His good pleasure. Chapter 2, verse 13. God is sovereign and in control, giving us what we need for this fight. He is Lord and Master over the body of Christ. And because of that, we can have confidence in the midst of conflict. As you look at verse 2, notice how Paul uses the word urge. And he uses it twice. He says in verse 2 again, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." This is a continual, earnest pleading from him to live in harmony, my sisters. Once again, an extreme commitment to fight for harmony is essential. And don't lose sight again of more encouragement as he once again uses that phrase, in the Lord. Harmony in the Lord. Isn't it so incredibly wonderful to see the divine tapestry of the Word of God come together and produce this beautiful, perfect instruction manual for His people? We see it again in Paul's use of live in harmony. This is a portion of the same word that was used in chapter 2, verse 2, as well as chapter 2, verse 5, when we looked at that perfect picture of humility in the attitude of Christ. The emphasis there and here continues to be on the same mind and same intent or same attitude. It is the humility that Christ demonstrated for us which empowers us for a commitment for harmony in the Lord. One of our sessions from this past week focused upon relationships and forgiveness and love for the body of Christ. Is there possibly a Euodia and Syntyche situation even here with us today? I hope and pray that is not the case, but I'm not naive to think, as we all struggle in a fallen world, that even perhaps here today, there's conflict amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. Can we be a people that have a desire to fight for harmony, not just on the surface? Hebrews 12, verse 14 was mentioned this past week as well. And let me remind you of that wonderful verse. when God's Word says, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, that without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace and strive for holiness. This is a desire for God for us. If conflict does not exist at this time, then praise be to God. Hide this word in your heart in order that you might not sin against Him or your brothers and sisters in Christ when the conflict comes, because it's coming. If there is conflict here today, then I urge you, as Paul urged Euodia and Syntyche, live in harmony, my brothers and sisters. Fight to make it right. Not just on the surface, but within the deep recesses of our hearts. As followers of Christ, we are new creations. We have the attitude of Christ within us to count others as more significant than ourselves. What's the fruit of the contrary but resentment and bitterness, anger, frustration? What's the fruit of obedience but peace and joy and a local church that reflects a same mind, a same purpose, united for the cause of the gospel, for the glory of God? This is my prayer for us here at Miriam Christian Chapel. Will you join me in this fight? Let's look to our third and final commitment from the text. And for an answer to how we might handle disagreement in the church. And that is to work together. To work together. The extreme commitment for harmony continues in the first word, indeed. This word in the original language is an emphatic particle. It communicates once again a sense of urgency that Paul desires to say, indeed, true companion. Whatever the disagreement was, Paul was extremely concerned for its potential and devastating consequences. When it comes to the possible identity of this true companion, many have offered suggestions, whether it might be Epaphroditus, Timothy, or Luke. It's impossible to know for certain. I would contend that based upon the epistle's foundation, one of its foundations of the fellowship of Christ, as well as what you've heard me refer to several times, this concept of a plural you that is used within the Greek language, this plural you is used right after the description of the true companion, along with this fellowship of Christ. Once again, I would contend is nothing more than a metaphorical reference to the church as a whole. Paul desires to speak to the church as a whole, to work together, to fight for harmony in order that they might be preserved, in order that they might be men and women of holiness. Paul is asking his genuine fellow workers to help these women. His use of the word help here communicates a strong and collective effort. Why is Paul so concerned about this church working together for the benefit of harmony? Simply stated, conflict amongst individuals does not only affect those individuals. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read verse 14 as well as verses 25 and 26. For just as the body is one and yet has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same care, for one another. And if one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If a part is honored, all the parts rejoice with it. If we ever think that in our selfishness and in our pride, that our conflict, if left unchecked, only affects ourselves, then we must repent of this dangerous attitude. What did we just read? If one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. We are one, united in one heart, one spirit and one mind. Think about this spiritual truth on the natural sense for a moment. Family units, sports teams, workplace environments. When conflict arises within these units, the cohesiveness, the chemistry is often damaged. When conflict arises, what are we to say? Why is this the case? Why is it damaged on the natural sense, just looking at that from that perspective? These are units that have struggled together, succeeded together, lived life together as they pursue a common goal. It's that closeness that's essential for success, but at the same time, a bitter pill to swallow when conflict arises its ugly head. Apart from Christ, inevitably, conflict will always produce failure. However, as born again believers in Christ, as we saw, as we see, there is confidence, there is hope that we can have harmony. When examining our lives, are we more concerned with our own biological families, our own worldly relationships and the harmony there? What is it that will strengthen these same level of commitments here at Miriam Christian Chapel? In order that our desire to love and edify, to fight for harmony, to work together, sees each other as fellow brothers and sisters and workers and soldiers. What strengthens that commitment? It's exactly what Paul was referring to when he called the church to work together because of their common struggle and purpose. Do we see our brothers and sisters in Christ within the church sharing together in a common struggle for the cause of the gospel? This phrase, shared my struggle, is the same word that he used in 1:27 again. Translated there as striving together. We are brothers and sisters battling together. And let me remind you of an important point in that topic. We're not battling against flesh and blood. Your brothers, your sisters are not your enemy in the midst of conflict. We wrestle against the spiritual forces of wickedness. When conflict comes, don't forget that your brother, your sister is not your enemy. Let me leave you with a couple final comments regarding working together as we draw to a close and prepare for the Lord's table. As you consider the commitment to work together for harmony, focus upon a communal aspect. Allow that to drive you to greater levels of body concern rather than just individual concern. Paul called the church as a whole to help while commenting on their shared struggle. We're in this together, are we not? Even when considering Matthew chapter 18, In the topic of church discipline, we see this communal commitment when needed in the midst of conflict. Focus upon the bigger picture behind it all. Paul, in referencing Clement and the other fellow workers of the church, just so happened to mention that these were those whose names were in the book of life. If you find yourself or dear brothers or sisters involved in conflict, don't forget they are ones that are with you fighting for the cause of the gospel. They are ones whose names are in the book of life if they are in Christ. They are ones whom God has chosen to set His electing love upon. Precious ones that He shed His blood for. How can we not fight together to preserve that love and edification as we work together for harmony and unity? So as a final review to our question, how might we handle disagreement in the church? It begins with a commitment for love and edification. It's anchored in a commitment to fight, if you will, for harmony. And when needed, the commitment to work together will protect us and preserve us against conflict that would be devastating and crushing. Would that be our desire? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we pray here today that if there be any Euodia or Syntyche situation within this local body, that You would speak to individual hearts to fight for harmony, to make things right, to practice godly sorrow rather than just worldly sorrow. To desire a harmony that would be within the deep recesses of our heart compared to just the surface agreement. And oh God, if we are not in the midst of conflict, I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 6 and the preparation that is required for us. You say within that passage several times, these two words of so that. Lord, conflict is coming. When it comes, would You prepare us? Would You remind us of this word, even here, Lord, of how You desire for us to fight for harmony, to fight for unity, to love and edify our brothers and sisters in Christ, all the while with a desire to see each other working together, battling against the spiritual forces of wickedness that so beset us. But we can have confidence, we can have hope, Lord, because You are in control and You are Lord. What You began, You will bring to completion. Lord, this world is full of conflict. Let us be a beacon of peace and joy and harmony. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.